Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the hope we have. We thank you, Lord, for that coming day when we'll be in your presence. All this will be past. We thank you for that. We thank you for all the promises that you've given to us. And Father, the promises that get us through this life with all of its uncertainties, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who made it possible that we could call you Father. And we thank you in his name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. It's an easy one to find. Chapter 29, I'll join you there in a minute. We look at a different character every week, and this week we're looking at Rachel. I'm trying to do these characters just in one service, and it's getting difficult sometimes because some people there's a lot more to say about than others. Rachel, the fairy tale story. The girl finds the frog, kisses the frog turns into a prince. Girls like that kind of thing. It's just not reality. The reality is, 99% of the time, the girl kisses a prince and turns into a frog. That's probably the best way I can think of to describe Rachel. So here comes Jacob, and he's on the run. He's running away from his brother because he's going to kill him. He's going back to a land where his grandfather came from and his mother came from. In that land, there's a man by the name of Laban who has a daughter named Rachel. And Rachel has a sister named Leah. When Rachel was born, it seems like maybe Laban looked at her and he said, "She looks like a little you." That's not Y-O-U, that's E-W-E. "She looks like a little lamb." I don't know why he named her Rachel, which means you, but it could be because she was not the firstborn, but the second. The firstborn was Leah. And I think probably when he saw Leah, he went, "Ooh, looks like your mother's side of the family." I don't know. I'm just making that up. I wasn't there. But I do know this, that Rachel was a knockout. And Leah was, well, she was just plain. That's the way life is. There are some that are born and they're real knockouts, physically. And there's some that are just plain. There are some that are very talented and athletic and all that kind of stuff, and there are some that aren't. They are clumsy. And that's the way life is. So in this family of Laban was born Leah and Rachel. On the farm, since the boys were not there, Leah and Rachel seemed to have to manage things. Rachel was the one who brought the sheep out to where they were watered, and that's where she met the prince. So here comes Jacob. And when Jacob came to the well, some of the people in that community were there getting ready to water their sheep, and he asked them if they knew Laban, his uncle. "Do you know Uncle Laban?" And they were like, "Oh, yes, we know him. Yeah, his daughter's coming right here with the sheep." So he turns around to the shepherds and he said, "How's about if we water them really quickly? Can you guys get out of here?" It's kind of like, why would you want to do that, Jacob? Well, Jacob wanted to be alone with Rachel. So Rachel comes. They're introduced there at the well. And she's beautiful. And he's smitten. And he kisses her. Yeah, I know. It's not like an American kiss. It's a little different in that culture. Still a kiss. Kiss is a kiss, whether it's a Russian or whether it's a Hebrew. If you're into that kind of stuff. So anyway, I said, well, how do I deal with this? I'm just going to give you this outline, and we're not going to have time to go through it all, but it's kind of like this. I put it in 10 different scenes, because that's life. Life is one scene, then another scene, then another scene. Like this morning, here's a scene I'm in. I come here this morning, I'm the pastor of the church, we have a prayer meeting, Sunday school, morning service. Here's the scene, people come, they go, a little bit of interaction, that scene's over, I go home. That's a scene. I'm not trying to belittle that or anything, I'm just saying that's a scene. I might get a call this afternoon, something happened somewhere by somebody and they want me there and I got to get up and I got to go there. That's another scene. I walk into that scene. Not knowing how it's going to play out, but that's another scene. They're just scenes. Like high school graduation. You spend 13 years and then all of a sudden you're graduating and it's about an hour and a half, 2 hours long and that's over. Here's your piece of paper. Get out of here. I had an eighth grade principal one time. She told the eighth grade graduating class, "Please come back and visit us." I'm thinking, who would want to go back and visit a grammar school? It's kind of like not knowing what to say, she said, you know, that kind of thing. It's another scene. And then there's a death scene. That's when you're maybe placed into hospice. Can't do anything more for you. Or it's a sudden thing. And all of a sudden, we're thrown into that. People trying to grasp at the fact that somebody that was healthy and vibrant and part of our world is gone. That's another scene. So Rachel, all these scenes. I'll give you 10 scenes. Scene number one, man on the run. She comes across Jacob. They're introduced. They're cousins, but different back then. You could marry cousins back then, and chances are your kids would have all their ears and eyes and stuff. Shouldn't do that today, because it might not work out. But anyway, wow, this should be good. Good? What's good? Because before this is over with, Jacob's going to have her as a wife, her sister as a wife, their two handmaids as wives. Jacob's going to have 4 wives, 13 kids. Not a close family. You know what I'm saying? So she goes through all that. She's got her father, Laban, and he's a selfish individual. He's not really concerned about his daughters or son-in-law. Laban looks at people and assesses what he would gain in a relationship with them. He asks himself, what can I get out of them? How can this relationship advance me? That's the kind of person he was. That's the way he lived. Probably the way he died. Bible doesn't say. So that's scene number one. Scene number two is a wedding night. Jacob had made a deal with Laban that he would have Rachel for his wife if he worked for 7 years. In that culture, this is how it worked out. You put a veil on and you went into your wedding place and you consummated the wedding. When Jacob awakened, he found out that it wasn't Rachel, Leah. Wow. Now, Rachel was very attractive, and Leah wasn't attractive. I don't know how unattractive she was, but she was no Rachel. So he goes to see Uncle Laban and says, what in the world did you do to me? And Laban says, well, you know, in our world, that the eldest has to get married before the youngest. In our world. They have crazy traditions. My sister got married, and they brought in this pig trough. And my other sister had to dance in the pig trough because my other sister was older than the one that was getting married. If the younger one gets married before the older one, you have to dance in a pig trough. That's what they did in Allagash. I didn't know that. Everybody was half drunk, so who cares, right? You know what I mean? You could dance on the piano. Nobody would notice. So Laban says to Jacob, I tell you what, you work 7 more years, and you can have Rachel. You just work 7 years for Leah. So Jacob says, got to have her 7 more years. Before Jacob got out of there, old Laban got 21 years of work out of him. Now, don't feel bad for him, because he was just a chip off the old block. There were a lot of characteristics about Jacob that were just like the characteristics that Laban had. That's whenever I stop and I say, now we're going to sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We like to make everything so romantic and everything falls into place and life is beautiful all the time. It is if you smoke the right stuff. Other than that, there are difficulties, there are shortcomings, there are pitfalls. Stuff happens. Doesn't work out the way you planned, or it's not the way you thought. That was certainly true. Scene number one, scene number two, the wedding night. Scene number three, all you need is love. That's what the Beatles said. All you need is love. Love, love is all you need. Leah never had any love. I don't think her father loved her. Jacob didn't love her. Doesn't say whether her children loved her or not. Hopefully they did. I think they probably did. Reuben brought her some stuff once. But God loved her. God loved her. As a matter of fact, God gave her children because he saw the condition that she was in and hard time she was having. God gave her children. It's a big thing for a Hebrew mother to have children. And God did that for her. There are people that go through this life and they don't have the love they should from their husbands. They don't have the love they should from their fathers. But they come to experience the love of God. And that's another scene. Scene number four, if God doesn't, I will. That's Rachel, because she couldn't have children. Strange how that develops, huh? Leah, the one that's not love, has the children. Rachel, the one that is love, can't have children. So the one that is love throws a fit, comes to Jacob and lays the problem out. And Jacob is like, what do you want me to do? How can I fix this? I can't fix this. So that's quite a scene. So she says, I have a handmaid, and you're going to have a relationship with my handmaid, and she's going to have a child, and that's going to be my child. Now, why didn't I think of that? So that's how Jacob arrived as a bachelor and left with four wives. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Why is that all in the Bible? It's all in the Bible for us in the New Testament, in the Christian world. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't scheme and wheel and deal and be a fake. Don't enter into relationships that are contrary to God and then think God's going to bless them. There are a lot of lessons here in this. Scene number 5, siblings at war. And we're not going to get through that all today. But you can read it for yourself if I just give you a little taste for it. You know what I mean? Just a little something. In this message about Rachel and the influences in her life, I marveled because I felt like Abraham Lincoln at Gettysburg. What am I going to say? Lincoln focused on the scene of this major Civil War battlefield where 50,000 have been wounded or killed or maimed or lost. And what do you say? He's just sitting there waiting to say something and he's jotting down a few things. How do you put this together? Well, that's like Rachel. But if I just give you an appetite, maybe you'd read those 3 or 4 chapters on that account and you'd pick out the other things that are necessary. Maybe. Scene number 5, siblings at war. The relationship between these two sisters wasn't pleasant because they loved the same guy. That man only loved one of them. What are you going to do with that? That's a difficult situation. There are people that find themselves in those kind of situations. Scene number 6, Laban. I titled scene number 6, What Do You Think of Dad? Laban is their dad. Laban. He's an idolater. He's a wheeler-dealer. He would sell his girls for profit. He would use his son-in-law for his own benefit. He worshipped idols. And you imagine a man like that, what kind of idols would he worship? You know what I'm saying? What do you think of him? Well, they got together, Jacob and Leah and Rachel, and they talked about dad. And the girl said, listen, Jacob, there's nothing in this for us. He's cut us off. He just used us and abused us and threw us away. So whatever you think God wants you to do. And that was kind of nice they brought God into it because oftentimes decisions were made without bringing God into it. So Jacob said, well, it's time to leave. Time to go home, cut our losses. By the way, that's what God thought too. Because even in all of that, God moves. God moves in mysterious ways. Even in all of that, God is bringing about a purpose, plan. When you think of the plan of our salvation and you look back at those 4,000 years before Christ came, you think all down through all of that mess, God was working out a plan. It's tremendous. Scene 7, the idols. Remember I told you about Laban being an idolater? Well, it seems like he had some idols that weren't hard to carry or hide. And when the girls left home, Rachel stole the idols. Rachel stole the idols. Rachel, who's married to Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, his wife stole idols? Yeah, stole them. Hid them in a saddle of some kind. When Laban found out that they were gone, that was one thing. But when he found out his idols were gone, I mean, when your idols leave you, he went after them. And he searched everything that Jacob had. And Rachel, she went in and sat down on the saddle. Seems like the saddle had a, like the Corvairs when you open the front kind of thing. She put the idols in there. She sat on them and Laban came in and she said, Dad, I can't get up. I've got cramps. Okay, I understand. So not only did she steal the idols, but she lied. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Just from this angle, you know, there could be 1,000 people here. It'd be nice to be 1,000 people here. I think we start taking up offerings then. But anyway, you look out, and here we are. We look pretty good on the outside. But inside of us, there's an Uncle Laban. There's a Rachel. There's Jacob. There's a Leah. All here in us. How we need God. How we need Him. How we need to understand His salvation plan. How we need to take His word seriously and apply it to our lives. how we need to avoid these messes that they got themselves into because they didn't. Scene number 8. Remember I told you about those idols? On the way back home, Jacob had some problems. Well, he had to run away from Laban because Laban wanted to kill him, but he's got to face his brother who also wants to kill him, and he's in between the two, and he just heard that his brother's coming with a whole army. And he's a little bit uncertain as to the future, even though God told him he'd come back home. That difficult situation made Jacob want to deal with the hindrances to a close walk with the Lord. It's different. At that point, Jacob told his wives, you got to get rid of the idols. Can't go home with those idols. That idolatry that's practiced back there with Laban, can't go home with that because we're going to the place that God promised Abraham and Isaac. We're going to the place of the covenant. And in order to be able to do that, we got to get rid of this idolatry. So they kicked that around and said, yeah, you're right. Got to get rid of this. So they took the idols and they dug a hole and they buried the idols. And they made it home. Would they have made it home with the idols? Well, that's not the way it happened. Speculation, you know. But this is what we do know. There's a scene. After you've decided to come back to the place of promise, there's a scene where you got to deal with idolatry. That stuff that had your affection and your love, and it's meaningless, even detrimental to your health, and certainly the health of your children and even your grandchildren. You got to deal with that. Get buried. Done. Fini. Over. Finished. That's another scene. So they did. Scene number 9. It's not chronological either, but I'm doing it, so I do it any way I want. It is no secret what God can do. God opened the womb of Rachel. And Rachel had a son, Joseph. We know all about Joseph. As a matter of fact, chapters 37 to 50 in Genesis deals mostly with him. Then she had another son, Benjamin, and she knew she was going to have a second son. But it says God opened her womb. It's another one of those things. It is no secret what God can do. It's amazing what God can do. As we journey through this life, if we keep our eyes open, every once in a while you say, you know what? God was in that. Yeah. In his time. We'd like things to fall into place for us quickly, move on. Our timing versus God's timing is totally different. One time it was time to turn the clocks forward, and this fellow didn't. So the service was coming to an end because I'm punctual. I believe in punctuality. Have you noticed that? You start on time, you finish on time. Some people don't like that, but I love it. I looked out, and he was just getting out of his car as I was getting ready to close in prayer. And I felt bad for him, but time's important, and you better keep track of when it goes forward and it goes backwards. Time, God's time, is also important, because if we're on man's time and we're not on God's time, we're going to have a problem, because God's timing is different from our timing. Scene number 10, and we haven't even started yet, but it's like I said, I just want to give you a taste for this. Scene number 10, Benjamin's born, and Rachel's dying. Who likes those scenes? Who likes to watch a loved one die? Nobody. But death comes upon all men. And we will see a lot of those scenes in our lifetime. And that was true with Rachel. And when you're reading through that and you come to that, you think, well, you just started talking about her being born and Dad named her you, little lamb, my little lamb. And she went through all that stuff and now she's dying. Boy, that was quick. Yeah, it was quick. Life is quick. Life goes by really fast. See, the only people that say life goes by really fast are old people like you. Yeah, that's right, mostly. The only people that put more emphasis on that are the people that are older than me. They really know how fast life goes by, because life does go by quickly. So if things happen in life, what counts? What really counts? You know, when you look at the envy and the jealousy and the greed and the bickering and the animosity and the difficulties in all of that, what counts? What great connection do we have to make in this thing called life where it always ends in death? We have to connect with God. What these scenes we visited should teach us is there's more going on behind each scene than what we see. What is the right response in these circumstances? What does God have to say about this? A lot of people, I think the majority of people, They go through life blaming God for everything. It's all God's fault. Well, that's cool. You can do that if you want. But there are some, there are a few that don't blame God. They blame man. It's man's fault. And that God has a solution for it. Man did it, but God has a solution for it. And they make contact with that. And they're born again. And that's the way they leave it. They leave this life being born again. They were in Adam with everything that's in Adam. And then they changed their mind about that and they entered into Christ by receiving Him as their Lord and Savior. And they leave this world. We just sang those hymns about that. That's a great thing. So that's that scene, death. I think I shared with you this old song a while back. I'm not sure if I did or not. But I did some more research on it because it's so meaningful when it comes to people like Rachel. Just a picture from Life's Other Side. Did I share a little bit about that? Did I not? Well, sometimes I miss a page. And anyway, back in 1880, I mean, that's before Harry was born. You always got to get one in there, Harry. So 1880, a teacher in Georgia, I don't know, after checking a number of papers, got thinking about Life's Other Side. I don't know what happened. Anyway, a teacher in Georgia wrote this song, Picture from Life's Other Side. Not 1880. So in 1944, a songwriter saw that and put it into music. It wasn't until 1952, the year I was born, can you imagine, 1952, that Hank Williams got his fingers on the song and he sang the song. So anyway, somewhere around 55 maybe, somebody brought that 33 and a third record home and that song was playing. And I was just a kid, 3-4 years old, and I listened to that song, Picture from Life's Other Side. You're just trying to put this thing together. Is life like that for some people? Really? Is it like that for some people? Yeah, life is like that for some people. For some people, life's not too bad. It gives them a fair shake. But for some people, it doesn't give them a fair shake. So here's how it goes. I'll not use it again because now I know I did. So I can't sing it like Hank Williams, so I'll just read it. Unless Carol would like to come up here and sing it with me. In the world's mighty gallery of pictures hang the scenes they're painted from life. There's pictures of love and of passion. There's pictures of keys and of strife. There hung pictures of youth and of beauty, of old age and a blushing young bride. They all hung on the wall, but the saddest of all are the pictures from life's other side. Just a picture from life's other side. Someone has fell by the way. A life has gone out with the tide that might have been happy someday. There's a poor old mother at home, and she's watching and waiting alone, just longing to hear from a loved one so dear, just a picture from life's other side. Now the first scene is that of a gambler who's lost all his money at play, and he draws his dead mother's ring from his finger that she wore long ago on her wedding day. It's his last earthly treasure, but he stakes it, then bows his head that his shame he might hide. But when they lifted his head, they found he was dead. It's just a picture from life's other side. The next was a scene of two brothers. Get emotional about this stuff. Crazy. I forgot to take my medication before I left. The next was a scene of two brothers whose pathways so different had led. One lived the life of a rich man. The other one begged for his bread. Then one night, they met on the highway. Your money or life, the thief cried. And then with his knife, he took his own brother's life. It's just a picture from life's other side. Now the last scene is that by the river of a broken-hearted mother and babe. As the harbor lights shine and they shiver on an outcast soon no one will save. And yet she was once a true woman and she was somebody's darling in pride. God help her, she leaps, but there's no one to weep. It's just a picture from life's other side. So many pictures in the Old Testament from life's other side. Just pictures. But they are life's other side. This is what we like. The quarterback of the football team. Big, strong, rugged guy. Handsome. And the cheerleader. The lead cheerleader. And they fall in love. And they have a big wedding. And everybody comes. They're showered with gifts. And they start having children. And they're all born with straight teeth. Handsome. Beautiful. 7 of them, the number of perfection. And their grandchildren even more. What a life. That's what we'd like to think. We'd like to think it's like that. We don't like to think it's like this. But it is. Things happen. Hard times. Shortcomings. Again, the jealousy, the envy, the greed, all that mixture of stuff that's in all of us. It's like the weather. Can't even predict it. You don't know when a storm might arise. You don't know its duration. And you don't know what the aftermath might be. Nor could they fathom the outcome of the times and scenes of their lives. The first dysfunctional family. I don't know if you're going to come back next week. The first dysfunctional family was Adam and Eve. That's how it started. God depicts life in the raw. That's why the Bible is so relevant to us. He's left us these scenes, painted as they are, that we might glean from them. Noah, if the National Enquirer, the American tabloid newspaper, was around in Noah's day, what fodder they would have had to arouse public interest when Noah got drunk. Abraham, prone to wing it, you know, I mean, I understand that. The directions were so clear. Isaac was blind to the truth. He went by how he felt and not by what he heard. Jacob was a schemer. Reuben spent a night with his stepmom. I mean, hey, come on. Simon and Levi, the priestly line, they were called men of cruelty, killed a bunch of people. Wasn't necessary. Naomi was a bitter woman. Samson, his sexual exploits. Gideon, he didn't write a book on child rearing, that's for sure. If he did, his kids weren't going to read it because they weren't going to be around. Jonah, prophet, disobedient, prejudiced, prideful, arrogant. Amazing. Genesis 29. So here's a story. Genesis 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and he saw a well in the field. And behold, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He's well, unfortunately. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. Get out of here." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we will water the sheep." And while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then you notice that? It took a bunch of guys to roll that away, but hey, when there's a girl involved, you can do stuff like that. Verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob wept. She should have wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran out to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. Now that kiss is not the same as the kiss that Rachel got, I'll tell you that. And brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Well, he stayed with him for 21 years. This was the custom, that you would take people into your home for a month. This gave Laban time to figure out how he was going to fleece Jacob. Laban remembered his sister leaving with Abraham's servant. And Laban remembered the wealth that Abraham's servant had to show for a bride, for Isaac, Uncle Laban. So when he saw the boy, his nephew, it's kind of like, cha-ching, cha-ching. How am I going to use this to advance myself? How often we look at a relationship and we say, how is this going to profit me? How often do we look at relationships and say, there's no profit in that for me? I want to tell you something. People like Laban do not illustrate the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ never had the attitude of, what's in this for me? The way the Lord Jesus Christ looked at it was this way. What's in this for you? How can I do this for you? When Jesus went to Calvary, he wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking about you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not like Laban at all. Then she comes out, Rachel. I'll tell you something about Rachel. She was a worker. She was a worker. You don't want a girl that doesn't know how to work. I'm just saying, whatever the work is, whatever the profession is, they have to have an interest in things whereby they're going to exert some energy. You can pick that out at a young age. Here's Rachel, and she's bringing the sheep to be watered. And you think, it's quite a job to herd sheep. And she was doing that. Second thing is, at the well, somebody had to take that stone away from the well. Somebody had to take the cover off. I don't know how that was done. But it usually took more than one man, but Jacob could do it by himself. She was a worker. That's given there. Kissing. I had a whole message on kissing because of my experience in kissing. Kissing can be deceptive. Like I said, Rachel getting a kiss from Jacob. You know, static in the air. You know that first kiss? Huh? My first kiss. Never forget it. The moon was just coming up over the river, the Allegash on St. John. Nice moonlit night. We're on a log. Not talking, just I'm thinking, it's time. Yeah, that's the way it happened. So I closed my eyes, kissed her right on the nose. When you're young, coordination is not. Got better at it by the time Paula came along. Don't be fooled by a kiss. Don't be taken out by that strong emotion of the moment, because it's a lifetime. And you think kissing's a big part of it? It's a very small part of it. And Laban comes, and there's another kiss. You get a fellow like that coming to you for a kiss? Run. There's no meaning in that kiss. It's just a formality. It's fake. Phony. It's not the real thing. And old Laban, I'd like to do something on him someday. Skunk. He's just out for himself. And by the way, those telemarketers, they're just a bunch of Labans. That's all it is. Want something from you. His philosophy was, again, what's in this relationship for me? If it wasn't Jacob, it was just another man, another stranger there by the well, wouldn't give him another thought. Wouldn't ask him where he's from, what he's doing here. Wouldn't matter. But Jacob, his nephew, sister's son, family of wealth, crazy. I've seen that sometimes. I've seen fathers who are proud because their daughters marry into a family of wealth. And you think, I think there's a little more to it than marrying into a family of wealth. Maybe you should think this thing through. Anyway, and then for the guy, when I was growing up, my counselors, they weren't that good. But one of them said this, always look at the girl's mother. Because in 20 years, that's what she's going to look like. I never did a study on that myself or checked it out on Google to see if anyone else had. Why do I say that? I have no idea. I had another minute to kill, and I thought I'd throw that in. Are you interested in Rachel? Are you interested in what God is doing? Are you interested in human nature? Then you must read the book of Genesis. Must read the book of Genesis. I believe everybody who has profess Christ needs to have a good handle on the book of Genesis. Anybody who wants to live for Christ has to have a good handle on the book of Genesis. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together here today. We pray you bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.